Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When it comes for the citizenship that we are to live for, because we are born again, because we belong to Christ, we are to live for the citizenship that is in heaven. That's the contrast that we're going to see.
I'm not sure why, but the older I get, I become more and more heavenly minded. As Christians, we should live with an excitement, an eagerness for heaven, because that is where our true citizenship is. With Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more on our citizenship in heaven.
Paul began the third chapter of the book of Philippians by talking about false teachers. In fact, you remember he said, beware, beware, beware. Beware of the dogs. Dogs are opportunists. They're scavengers. He's talking about false teachers. It's interesting. Jesus told us that in the church, there was going to be a mixture of genuine Christians and non-genuine Christians, the wheat and the tares. But we are not supposed to try to figure out who the tares are. That's what Jesus said. Wait until judgment, otherwise you're going to rip up some wheat. You're going to claim someone's a tare when they're not. That's not who Paul's talking about when he says, beware, beware, beware in Philippians chapter 3. He's talking about false teachers. And you deal with false teachers in your presence differently than you deal with false believers. False believers, you want them to become real believers. You want somehow for them to realize, I haven't really made a commitment to Christ. If I made a commitment to Christ, there would be a transformative work in my life. You want them to be able to figure that out. God is tender, loving, forgiving. He's working within people. And sometimes salvation is a process. That's important to remember, realize. But when it comes to false teachers, you deal with them differently. You get them out of the midst of the church. And Paul is in prison in Rome. He hears about these false teachers in Philippi, which we know were legalists, probably Judaizers, because he calls them beware of the dogs, beware of the false teachers, and beware of the mutilators. That was generally a reference to those who were teaching that you had to be circumcised to genuinely be saved. You had to keep some kind of the Jewish law in order to be saved. So Paul returns to that now at the end of this chapter. And if you got your Bible open in front of you, just look at our text. It starts in verse 17. It gets done in verse 21. It's a small text, and there's three sections in it that have comparisons. So there's a comparison and a contrast in three sections of them. As I look down at the text, I see, first of all, that in the end of verse 17, it says, and note those who so walk. So he talks about a walk. Then in verse 18, he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So the first thing that he does is talk about walking properly, making sure that we don't walk in an improper manner, the way that there are those in their presence who are. So it's a contrast of a real walk and a false walk. We want to make sure that as we interact with God, as we interact with one another, that we've got a genuine walk with him. Now, one of the last things he says about these people that are not walking correctly is in the end of verse 19, where he says, who set their mind on earthly things. One of the ways that people walk like we are not supposed to walk, set their minds on things of this earth. And that is in contrast to the beginning of verse 20, where it says, for our citizenship is in heaven. So there's two kinds of walks. You can walk properly, you can walk improperly. You could put your mind on the things of the earth, or you can put your mind on heaven. So we are citizens of heaven. We are not citizens here on this earth. We'll talk more about that here in just a moment. But then he goes on to talk about one more contrast. He talks about those who genuinely have citizenship that is in heaven, that we are eagerly waiting for our Savior to come to us from heaven, which makes sense, okay, because he's up in heaven. People that we love that have died and gone before us, they're up in heaven. So we should be heavenly minded. And don't believe it's possible, by the way, to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I think you can be so earthly minded, you're no heavenly good. But when we put our mind on the things of heaven, there's two things that happen for those who do. And that's at the very end. That's in verse 21. is it says for Jesus Christ, who's going to come from heaven, we're citizens of heaven, Jesus who's going to come from heaven is going to transform our lowly body and conform it to his glorious body. So that's the other comparison. So you've got a comparison in the way that you walk, a comparison, are you a citizen of earth or a citizen of heaven? That's second. And finally, that this lowly body is going to be transformed into the glorious body of Christ. That's Paul's outline for this. Now, one of the things that I do when I first am putting together a study is I'll write a bunch of different outlines. Another thing that I do is I'm looking for the dominant theme. I want to know, is this dominant theme different than earlier in the chapter? Has he started a new section? And the dominant theme of this section is that we are citizens of heaven. We are not citizens of earth. In fact, I want to show you a passage that tells us that we are sojourners, we're passing through. I realize that there is a way in which you and I are citizens of earth. I realize that our passports tell us that. On our passports, it will say, whoever holds this has all the rights of a citizen, and it uses the word citizen. Some of you guys here have dual citizenships, maybe even more than that. You're a citizen here, maybe you're a citizen in Mexico, maybe you're a citizen somewhere else as well. So we know that. But when it comes to the citizenship that matters, that's heaven. When it comes for the citizenship that we are to live for, because we are born again, because we belong to Christ, we are to live for the citizenship that is in heaven. That's the contrast that we're going to see. So let's talk about the walks first, because he's got two of them here. So he says in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So the first thing that he says is note people that walk like us. We've been there with you. You know what we're like. You know what our hearts are. You know what our interaction is like. You guys have experienced this. So note those who walk like that. Now, in this, we could talk about a few things. He says, follow their example. Note those who walk in such a way, and that you have from us a pattern. The Bible tells us that the way we are supposed to walk, number one, is to have a fervent love for one another. In fact, the Bible says, above all, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. The Bible tells us that we are to be tender-hearted towards one another, forgiving one another, loving one another, even as Christ has forgiven us, that this is the interaction that we are to have as we walk with one another. We could go to so many different passages that talk about the way we are to walk. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, we're told, for we walk by faith and not by sight. In Micah 6:8, and I love this verse, so I use it a lot, but in Micah 6:8, we're told what's required of us. This is both Old and New Testament. There are three things that are required of you. It says, this is Micah 3:7, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Do justly means that you treat the people around you properly, that you're not mistreating people. That you love mercy is that you're a person that has mercy and you're looking for an opportunity to give mercy. When someone offends you and you give mercy, you're very much like God, because God is a merciful God. And since the Bible tells us the mercy we give is the mercy we're going to get, then I want to be the most merciful person that you know. If we have some interaction, I want to be as merciful to you as possible, because I need mercy from God. And here's what I know about you as well. You may look at me like, oh, you do, but you do too. That's what I know about you. I know that you need God's mercy as well. And finally, that we are to walk humbly with our God. And then in 1 John 1:7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now that's talking about God. As we determine to live our lives right and we walk in the light with God, he is in the light. And because he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We're having fellowship with God. It goes on to say, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all of our sins, which is a very interesting passage, which talks about the relationship that we have with God equating to the forgiveness of sins. So is it the only place that you find this in the Bible? In John 17, verse 3, Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. It's a relationship. Jesus said that he will say to some, away from me, for I never knew you. They knew if you know him, then your sins are forgiven you and you enter into that walk with him. So that's how we are supposed to walk. And we're supposed to walk like people who have walked around us as a good example. So we're supposed to look to people that we can walk the way that they walked as well. So then we go to the second part here where he says, verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now we're learning something about these other people he's talking about. You've got ones that are walking like Paul. You've got ones walking like the New Testament tells us how to walk. But there are some who are the enemy of the cross. How could they be an enemy of the cross? Because they're teaching salvation some other way besides the cross. If someone begins to teach salvation as baptism, speaking in tongues, keeping the law, whatever it might be, they become an enemy of the cross because it is the cross of Christ that causes us to enter into heaven. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians and some other places as well that it is through the shedding of his blood that our sins are forgiven. This is really important to know because a lot of cults, a lot of false teachers kind of like to key off on the cross in different directions, not really following what the Bible has to say about how we're saved. We are saved because the life is in the blood. And his blood was shed on that cross for us. And so our sins were forgiven. So these people that he's talking about here are enemies of the cross. He's probably talking about the same ones that he introduced in chapter 1. Beware of the dogs, beware of the false teachers, beware of the mutilators. He's probably talking about them. They're talking about being saved by keeping the law. There are those today who will believe that you cannot have a right relationship with God unless you keep certain dietary laws from the Old Testament, unless you keep certain other ceremonial laws from the Old Testament, that you can't really have a deep and abiding relationship with him. If they are replacing, there's one thing to have freedom in Christ. We are of people the most free. And if you decide, you know what, I want to keep the kosher laws of the Old Testament, then you have freedom to do that. I would ask you, why? What are you hoping to obtain from it? But if you decide, I just want to eat kosher, then you have the freedom to do that. If you think that you are now closer to God or more usable by God, or if you think that you are genuinely saved and other people aren't because you're keeping the law, now we have an entirely different issue. If you think that by eating kosher that you are genuinely saved and other people are not, or that you are closer to God than other people, now we've got a bigger problem. And I think that's why he calls them the enemy of the cross. He's not just dealing with people who aren't following the Lord or people who aren't serious about walking with him. He's dealing with people who are creeping in with their lies and causing problems. So he says that they are an enemy of the cross. Second thing he says about them is their end is their destruction. Whose end is destruction? That these false teachers are not saved and the end of their lives is going to be destruction. When we face false teachers now, we ought to be praying that they would genuinely repent, that they would genuinely get saved, because the end of false teachers is destruction. And that's what he says here of them. He says their God is their belly, which is an interesting thing. It simply means appetite. It simply means body drives. It's people that are living for food, living for drinking, living for sex, living for carousing. That's simply what it means. These false teachers, in their legalism, they're okay because they keep portions of the law, but there are other things that they don't keep at all. Instead of being transformed, when we give our lives to Christ, there's this transformative work, and suddenly we are changed by him, and we begin to live differently, and our God is not our belly, but their God is their belly. It says then of these people too, in the way that they're walking, whose glory is their shame. The way in which they're living, they are flaunting it. Something about the city of Philippi is, and something important to remember, and maybe we haven't addressed this that much yet, I've told you it's a Roman city, but if you were to travel to Philippi today and see the ruins of Philippi, you would realize how Roman it is. It was a very much like a Roman city, where in Rome, in the first century, their homosexuality, sexual sin was prevalent. worship through prostitutes, and the worship that they had in Rome took place all of the time. And so there was this constant battle in the early church about living in such a way that Christ would be glorified and staying away from the things of the world. It's kind of like today when you think about it, except we don't have Roman paganism. We just got paganism. There's just paganism. People just want to live without God. They want to live apart from God. And so they just want to live their own lives. So it's like people that would say, you're okay as long as you go to church. And there are people who say this, as long as you go to church, you can live however you want to live, as long as you go to church. That would be the equivalent. That person is an enemy of the cross, because when you are changed, something happens. When you are saved, there's a transformation inside of you that takes place. You now want to live differently. That's one of the signs that you genuinely committed your life to Christ. If you say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to do what God wants me to do. And I've got myself in trouble, and I've used this analogy, by the way, which really isn't so much of an analogy as it is a reality for some people, that if you say, well, I love Jesus, I just don't want to do what he says. Well, then according to the Bible, you haven't really made a commitment to Christ, because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The Bible says in 1 John, if you say that you love him and you don't keep his commandments, you're lying. And what happens? What's the reality of what's taking place? Well, when I surrender my life to Christ, I come to him and I confess my sin, and there's something inside of me. I'm being drawn by him, and I want to give my life to him. And so I surrender my life to Christ, and he changes me. The Bible says all things are made new. All of a sudden, I want to do what God wants me to do. And when I first became a Christian, there were certain biggies that I got rid of right away that I thought I was doing pretty good. But God showed me after a while that sin is like an onion or a parfait. If you're a Shrek fan, it's got layers. And there's things that God's dealing with, but you've got that desire and that heart to know him, to walk with him, to get those things out of your life. And you've got to learn how to deal and walk in grace. You've got to learn, you know what? I sin, I blow it, I'm sorry. But there is a transformation that makes you different. And because of that, there are a lot of people today who will claim that they're Christians, but their glory is their shame. They flaunt what should be a shame to them, and they end up flaunting it. The very last thing about the way that these people walk, that are the people that he's talking about, is that they set their mind on earthly things. They set their mind on things here on the earth. So what's he talking about? What's he talking about when he talks about setting your mind on things of the earth? I think he's talking about just the way we live, the daily living. But I also think he's talking about the false religion, which to them is legalism, is some form of legalism, mutilation. Probably he deals with the issue in Romans as well, with people telling them they have to be circumcised to be saved. And so in Colossians 2:16 and 17, Paul says this, "So let no one judge you with food or drink in regard to festivals or new moons or Sabbaths." Now, these are all Jewish things. He's saying, don't let anyone judge you when it comes to food or drink. Kosher food or kosher drink, all of it. Kosher is not just the kind of food. In other words, if you're going to eat kosher, you're not going to eat pork. But if you're going to eat kosher, you're also not going to eat a cheeseburger, because you can't have dairy and meat at the same time. Now, the reason for that passage is really funny. There's an Old Testament passage that says, don't boil the kid in the mother's milk. Don't boil the baby goat in the mother's milk, is the idea. And so you can't have a cheeseburger today, because there's some idea out there, if you're kosher, that maybe, you know, that's the baby is the meat and the milk is from the mother, and you're going to be somehow violating what the law says. There's also a process of how things had to be bled. So in order to eat kosher, it's not just a matter of restricting your food. You've got to actually eat a certain kosher way. And so he says, don't let anyone judge you with food or with drink or in regards to festivals. There were 7 festivals a year that Jewish people had. Jesus was crucified on Passover, rose on the first fruits, and the Holy Spirit was given on the Feast of Pentecost. I think there were 4 of the feasts that were fulfilled, and there are 3 yet to be fulfilled. Jesus did certain things on those days. I don't know that Jesus is coming back on the Feast of Trumpets. That's what people will say, that it's a 2-day feast. And so you don't know the day or the hour because Jesus is going to come back on the Feast of Trumpets. I probably think not, personally, because I think that when someone sets a date for Jesus to return, I think that God's like, well, not that date. But every September, that's the reason that you have people that talk about Jesus coming back. And you realize how close we are to things just going haywire as far as date setting goes. That's because we're close to 2,000 years from the time that Jesus was crucified. There's going to be people that are going to add all kinds of things to that. It's ready to just come unloaded. It already is to some degree, but it's getting ready to be completely unloaded. So he goes on to say, with festivals, Sabbaths, which are Sabbaths, we know what that is, new moons, the Jewish calendar was centered around the lunar calendar. And so they kept certain things according to the new moons. And then it says of these things, Sabbaths, it says, don't let anybody judge you, food, drink, festivals, new moon, Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. In other words, when they put their mind on the things of the earth, that's Sabbaths, festivals, food, and drinks. That's the religious things that they were doing because that's what they did here. Those things are a shadow of things to come, which is why Jesus became the fulfillment, and we are no longer to live for those things. Along those same lines, 2 Timothy 3:2-5 says this, for men will be, this is the way that people are living in the last days. They're setting their mind on the things of the earth. This is what the characteristic of people during the last days will be. They will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unloving, unholy, I flipped those, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away from. Now, the thing that really sticks out to me about that passage, and we're talking about the way that people walk in the last days, is it gives this whole list of people that we would think would be like in universities, that would be somewhere apart from, but all of a sudden we find out that this is a list of Christian behavior because it says that they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. That's the doctrines of demons. That's the last days teaching. People that teach that what God wants for you is just all the very best. God just wants you to be joy-filled and enthusiastic and happy. And that's just what they teach so that people will hear and their ears will be tickled and they'll be living that way. So there are people who live this way even within the church. Now, the Bible tells us right here in the middle of it that they put their minds on the things of this earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. The moment that you are genuinely born again, then you gain citizenship into heaven. Heaven is your home.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.